turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." I'm not going to say a lot about that statement in my sermon, "He will do even greater things than these." There are different ways of understanding that. It's probably not saying that people will do bigger miracles along the same lines that Jesus did, but that perhaps a reference to the building of the church, that his disciples would gather together through their witness to Christ a great number of people who would come to faith in Christ, souls that would be transformed, that would be entered into the kingdom through the work of Christ by their testimony. And we are perhaps the recipients of that promise that Jesus made to the disciples. He goes on, he says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Have you ever noticed that the things we do most often tend to be the things we think the least about? Sometimes that's true, and I suppose it's normal. We are creatures of habit, and we can quickly find ourselves doing things out of habit, but having forgotten the reason why we did them. You've probably heard the story of a new bride who decided to take up the tradition of her mother and make a roast every Sunday for her family. And the first thing she did when she began to prepare the roast was cut the two ends off the roast. And her husband asked her, why are you doing that? And she said, "Well, I'm not sure, but my mom always did that, and she made the most awesome roast, so that's what I do." And so a little later, the husband asked his mother-in-law, why do you cut the ends off the roast? And the mother-in-law said, "You know, I don't know. My mother did it, and she always made the most awesome roast, so that's why I do it." Finally, Grandma was asked, and her reply was, "Well, I didn't have a pan that was big enough." And praying in Jesus' name can become, I think, one of those kinds of habits. We close almost all of our prayers with those words. And for many of us, it's a signal that we can open our eyes because the prayer is almost over. It's something we do all the time, and we do it almost mechanically. But the question is, do we know why we do it? And do we think much about it when we do it? As we can see from this passage in John's Gospel, praying in Jesus' name is more than a tradition. It's not just that kind of habit that we do that really doesn't have any foundation or basis. It's a command that has been given to us by Jesus himself. So as we continue our series on prayer, and we've been in this series for a couple of weeks now, I want to spend some time talking about this question, this phrase that we use so often, "in Jesus' name," and why do we do it? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And what does Jesus mean when he promises that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it? And as we do that, I want to focus on two specific things. First of all, I want to spend some time thinking about the privilege of access that we have in Jesus' name. And secondly, the responsibility of authority that we have in Jesus' name. So first, the privilege of access to the Father. Very simply, we pray in Jesus' name because it is by his name that we are able to enter into the presence of the eternal Creator and King. It is by Jesus' name that we have access to his presence. Most of us are aware, in fact, we have the same kinds of issues in the modern world that were true in the ancient world, that it's no small matter to be given an audience with the King. And the same is true for us. We don't just walk into the Oval Office and say, "Hey, Don, let's sit down and talk for a bit. Some of us might like to do that, I think. But when we look at the Old Testament and the story of Esther, one of the things that was evident in that story is that the only way that Esther could save her people from genocide was to go before the king and bring her case before the king. But she hadn't been invited. And for her to present herself to the king uninvited could very well mean that he would decide that she was worthy of the sentence of death. If he hadn't invited her, the penalty to come into the king's presence uninvited was death, unless he were to show her mercy. And so the same kind of holds true for us. If access to King Xerxes was such a closely guarded privilege, then certainly access to the King of Kings is not something to be taken lightly. The people of Israel in the Old Testament also learned firsthand about the fearfulness of entering into God's presence. Remember when God had led them out of Egypt and he led them to Mount Sinai, and his purpose in leading them there was to meet with them and to establish a covenant with them, the covenant that would ultimately shape who they were as a nation for many centuries to come. And when God met with them on the mountain, it wasn't just a casual meeting. The whole earth was shaking, and there was lightning and thunder, and there was smoke and clouds. And the people were aware that they were in the presence of the eternal God, and they were filled with fear, the text says. They were mere men. He was God. They were unholy, and he was holy. And they were immediately aware, they recognized that they were unworthy to stand in God's presence. So they cried out to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us. You speak to him. You go do it, Moses. Don't let God talk to us. Because if he does, we will die." So along those same lines, when the tabernacle and then the temple were built, a thick curtain was set in place that was intended to prevent access to God. As fallen human beings, we have no merit or standing by which we can enter into the presence of the eternal holy God, and we do not dare to come into his presence, because we have no right being there on our own merit. But God's purpose has never been to be closed off from us. His purpose has never been to be inaccessible. His desire is to be near us, and his desire is that we be near to him. And so he has provided a way for us to have access into his presence. And he has done that through the work of Christ. As Tom mentioned in his prayer for communion, it's about the blood. Because of what Christ has done, because his blood was shed for us, he has provided access for us into the presence of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us that because of what Christ has done for us, we now can have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. His body that was given for us is a new and living way that has been opened up for us through the curtain that had formerly kept us out. And now we can draw near to God with confidence. So we pray in Jesus' name because it is through Jesus and through him alone that we can find and receive access to God. And in that name, we can come boldly before him and make our needs and the burdens of our hearts known to him in prayer. But it is important when we do that, as we come to him in prayer, that we remind ourselves that we recognize that we are not invited into the presence of the King because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. So praying in Jesus' name is kind of like communion. In doing that, we remind ourselves over and over again that our relationship with God and the privilege of prayer that we have is rooted in the saving work of Christ. In the same way that communion is intended to remind us of that truth, as we practice it over and over again, as we say our prayers in the name of Jesus, we are reminded that we have this access, we have this relationship because of what Christ has done for us. So we pray in Jesus' name, recognizing the privilege of access that we have. To pray in Jesus' name also means that we have been given the responsibility of authority. Yesterday I had the privilege of performing the wedding ceremony for Daniel Ochoa and his new bride, Natasha. Larry and Fran wanted me to pass along to you, by the way, their joy and thankfulness to God for that good day. It was a good day. And as is the case, as we always do, after Daniel and Natasha had said their vows to each other, then I said, in the name of God and by the authority vested in me, I now pronounce that you are husband and wife. But as I say those words, it's really important for me to remember that I am not the one who is making them one flesh. I am not creating the marriage covenant. I serve God as his representative in that situation. And the only authority that I have to pronounce that a couple is a man and a wife based on the vows that they have made before God is as a representative of God, because I have authority that he has given me by his authority, and I can only operate my authority under his authority. Does that make sense? Yeah, lots of words there. So as one who has been given authority in that situation, I am also responsible to act in accordance with the authority that I have been given. So I don't get to define what a marriage is. I don't get to define who is eligible for marriage and all of those kinds of issues that relate to marriage. I serve under God's authority. And so as the one who pronounces someone husband and wife, I am beholden to his authority with regard to how I do that. There's a great short parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 24 of a steward who is given charge of his master's household while the master is away. But rather than using the authority that his master has given him to do his master's will, he used that authority for his own ends, and he began to beat the other servants and lord it over them. And he took the resources that he was given charge over, and he began to use them and exploit them to serve himself and to get what he wanted out of the situation. All of us as believers ultimately have been given authority to represent Christ to the world. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission that we know well, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." You see what he's saying there? I have authority, and on the basis of my authority, I am now giving you a command, and you have this authority. Go into the world and bear my name into the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we have been commissioned by Christ and sent out into the world to act under his authority and to fulfill the responsibility that he has given us. So when Jesus tells the disciples that whatever they ask for in his name, he will do it, he is not offering himself as a spiritual gumball machine from which we can expect to get whatever we want. That's not what Jesus is saying there. He is promising that he will supply whatever we need to fulfill our mission as representatives of him in the world. And he says to his disciples, and he says to us, all you have to do is ask. I am with you. And when you go out in my name and you seek my help and my resources to accomplish that mission in the world that I've given you, I will provide. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are also reminding ourselves that we are under his authority. And what we ask for in his name is not for the purpose of satisfying ourselves or pursuing our own interests, but to do the work that he has commissioned us to do, to make Christ known and to bring glory to the Father. So this is a short sermon. I planned it that way because I knew we were having communion today. And it's pretty good for me to be able to preach a short sermon, isn't it? That short phrase that we repeat so often that can easily get overlooked, and we can easily forget why it is that we do it. But it speaks to us of the wonderful truth that through Christ we have the privilege of access. When we pray, we are granted an audience with the eternal King. Is that an amazing privilege? And when we think about what it cost God to give us that privilege, it cost him his Son. And so it is an expression of God's great love for us that he has made a way through the work of his Son for us to enter boldly into his presence and to bring our needs to him. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it also reminds us that we live under his authority. And he has given us authority to go into the world in his name. And his promise is that he will supply whatever we need to fulfill that responsibility that he has given us. All we need to do is ask. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way except by his name for us to enter into your presence. We do not stand on our own worthiness. We stand on his worthiness. And we thank you that you have made this way for us to enter through the curtain and to be in your presence as we pray. Lord, I pray that you will teach us to give you the honor that you are due when we come into your presence in prayer. There are so many things that distract us and that draw us away and keep us away. Oh, Father, may we not disregard the privilege that we have to come into your presence. And Father, we pray also that you will teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray in accordance with your will and your purpose, with the responsibility and the authority that you have given us as ambassadors and representatives of Christ in the world. And again, Father, give us confidence that we might come to you expecting that you will provide what is needed, that we might fulfill the task that you have given us. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with confidence that you will do it.